the world's savior. He is the world's savior. What is he like? Is he mean? Is he nasty? Is he what? Give me words. No monster. No monster.
He wears a cape.
He wears a cape. No, God does not wear a cape, actually.
What is he like?
He likes good children.
He's like good?
He likes good children.
He likes good children. Good. Okay. What else? What's God like?
He's holy. He's omnipotent.
He's omnipotent. Very good. I think applause is appropriate. And that's as much for the parents as for the child.
Omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's some lapsarian.
What do you think? What is God like? What he said, right? Yes, he is just. Is God fair? Well, you know, there are a lot of words that describe God, and today we're actually in our worship center. We're going to talk about the story of Jonah, which, if you're going to Jonah's church, you could ask mom or dad or grandma or grandpa about the story of Jonah, and you could ask them, so what is God like? Okay? All right, let's pray together before you guys take off, and let's especially pray for Brother Mick back there, because I like that he's going to go tell people what God is like tomorrow. We've got to pray that he has wisdom for that. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these kids. Thank you that they're here. Thank you so much for moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas that bring them to church. And I just pray, God, that they would grow to know what you are like. God, we pray especially for Brother Mick. We ask, God, that you would bless him as he goes to speak to people about Christ. Give him boldness. Give him wisdom. Give him a heart of compassion. And God, speak to our hearts this morning as we study the story of Jonah. Be with the kids and children's church. And Father, we just give you praise and thanks for this time. Christ's name. Amen. All right, off you go. Watch out for the cord there. Oops. Take off. See you, Mikey. See you, Anthony. See you guys.
Well, take your Bibles with me and let's open to the book of Jonah. You say, why Jonah? Brother Dan asked me this week. He said, well, what does Jonah have to do with Christmas or New Year's? We're going to find out. The book of Jonah, a great story. I'm sure that you have heard the story before, many of you. It's one of my favorites from the Old Testament. It has been called, perhaps, the greatest story of missions in all the Bible. If you'd like an outline for our time this morning, I'll make it very simple. Ready? You might write this down. Jonah, Christmas, New Year's, and one more thing. That's the outline. Jonah, Christmas, New Year's, and one more thing. So first, Jonah, the story of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And I'll stop there. Jonah was a prophet of God from Gath Hepher, according to 2 Kings 14:25. Gath Hepher was a village in Galilee near Nazareth. The word of the Lord came to him there, commanding Jonah to go 500 miles northeast. Let's say that would be sort of like go to Lincoln, Nebraska, or Omaha, somewhere up there, or maybe Rapid City, South Dakota. Go to Nineveh, which was the capital city of Assyria. The Assyrians were the enemies of Israel. From Isaiah 52, verse 4, we know that the Assyrians were known to oppress Israel without a cause. And from Jonah, chapter 1, verse 2, we know they were a wicked people, known for wickedness. So Jonah was called to go and cry out against the city. That means warn them that the judgment of God is coming. Verse 3. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Who knows where Tarshish is? It is a long, long ways in the opposite direction. Roughly 2,000 miles west. So it would be like saying, go to Lincoln, Nebraska, and instead you go to L.A. and board a ship bound for Japan. You say, well, didn't Jonah know that God is omnipresent? I think he did. But the idea is Jonah wanted to get so far away from God that God could not possibly use him for this mission. You know, some people are like that. They want to stay so far away from church that God could not possibly use them for his work. Jonah ran. Basically, the Lord said go, and Jonah said no. So how do you think that's going to go? Verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest, which is a violent wind, on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Now, this is the first of 10 miracles that take place in the book of Jonah, all of them showing the sovereignty of God, all of them serving his ultimate purpose. Keep that in mind. First of 10 miracles, I'll try to point them out as we go. Verse 5, then the mariners, this is not the baseball team, the mariners, these sailors, were afraid. And every man cried out to his God, small g, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. Desperately, the men attempted to save themselves. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. Why do you think that is? I think he was emotionally and physically spent. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:15, the way of the unfaithful is hard. Not easy to go against God. Not easy to go against God's wind. Jonah was wiped out. Verse 6, so the captain came to him and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? What are you doing down here? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. Apparently, every man calling on his God didn't work. Are you surprised? There is no God but the Lord. And so the captain came and said, maybe your God will work for us. Verse 7. And they, this is the sailors, they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. It's like rolling the dice or spinning the wheel, and it points out Jonah. Here's your man. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Proverbs 16:33. This is the second of 10 miracles, showing the sovereignty of God and serving his ultimate purpose. Verse 8, Jonah 1:8. Then they said to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble coming upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? I can just picture these sailors firing questions, wanting to know, why is it that the lot has pointed out you as the reason for the storm? Verse 9, so he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord. That's the Lord's name. I fear Jehovah. I fear Yahweh, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. What do you think? Did Jonah fear the Lord? Keep that in mind. Did he fear the Lord? Verse 10. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? Why would you try to run from the God of heaven? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Verse 11. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. Jonah knew what was going on. He knew why this wind had come up on the sea. He knew the windstorm was because of him. He knew what to do. And he even told them, let's give Jonah a little credit here. You need to pick me up and throw me overboard. It's your only way out because I'm the reason this is happening. Don't you wonder, why didn't Jonah just repent now? I mean, why didn't he just say, okay, God, I get it. Forgive me. Please, I'll go. You know why he didn't? He would rather die than do what God had told him to do. He'd rather die than go to the Ninevites. Verse 13. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land. What are they trying to do? They're trying to spare Jonah's life. They rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Who do you think is against them sparing Jonah's life? Verse 14, therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? This is the third of 10 miracles showing the sovereignty of our God and serving his ultimate purpose. Verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Took vows to do what? I'll bet you they took vows to serve Yahweh from now on. Don't know. I wonder if we will see those men in heaven. Verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. The fourth, fifth, and sixth miracles in the book of Jonah are the great fish to swallow Jonah at just the right time. Jonah's survival in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And then the fish vomiting Jonah onto the land. I know vomit doesn't sound like a miracle, but it is. That's chapter 1. The Lord said, go. Jonah says, no. The winds start to blow until the men throw Jonah into the sea. How do you expect it to go if you're going to disobey the call of God? Well, that should be the end of it right there. Jonah was wicked. He was disobedient. He deserved nothing but death. They threw him into the sea. He should have just drowned at the bottom with the seaweed wrapped around his head. But that's not what God is like. It's not what God is like. God spared Jonah's life, and Jonah, to put it mildly, was glad. Chapter 2 is Jonah's prayer. Let's just read it. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. That's him praying in the belly about how he had prayed while he was still in the water, sinking to the bottom. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. Do you think Jonah was a worshiper of God? He sure is here. And he says, I will look again to your holy temple. Verse 5 of chapter 2, the waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. Now that is a picture. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I was dying at the bottom of the sea, being strangled by seaweed. Verse 6, I went down to the moorings of the mountains, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever, yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. You spared me. Verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. That means I remembered what he's like. I remembered the Lord. I remembered what he is like. And my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. What do you think? Was Jonah a saved man? Now, physically, certainly he was saved, but do you think that he was a saved individual, as in a believer in the God of heaven? And did he fear God? And was he obedient? Well, hang on. We have to keep reading. Some people call Jonah the disobedient prophet. I say, you apparently did not read the whole story. Verse 1, chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Praise God for second chances. Has anybody ever been given a second chance by God? Boy. Praise God for second chances. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time saying, verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh. He didn't change the place. He didn't change the mission. Get up and go to Nineveh. Now it's probably a longer trip. That great city, this is the second of multiple times that God calls Nineveh the great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. Did he go? So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent, which probably means, though it's disputed, it probably means that it took 3 days walking nonstop to go around the circumference of the city. And people say, if you walk 20 to 30 miles a day, we're talking a 60 to 90-mile circumference city. Not that big by today's standard, but I'll tell you what, for those days, that's a massive city. Massive city. Verse 4. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, now this is the message that God gave Jonah. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. In other words, you have 40 days to live. Now, if someone told you you have 40 days to live, what would you do? The Ninevites apparently thought there could be another option. They understood you have 40 days to live, but what did they do? Verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth, that's a sign of deep sorrow, from the greatest to the least of them, from the greatest in society to the lowest in society. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by a decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry out mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Why? Because who knows? Verse 9. Who knows? Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we might not perish? You know, I think the message that God gave Jonah to preach to Nineveh was exactly what we see in verse 4. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Not repent or else, not God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life, nothing but yet 40 days and this city will be overturned. And the people who knew God, because all men everywhere know God, Romans 1, the people thought, wait, who knows? Perhaps if we repent from our evil deeds, perhaps God will relent from his destruction of our city. The seventh miracle of the ten in the book of Jonah is the turning of an entire nation of wicked people, every one of them, from their sins. Verse 10, then God saw their works of repentance, the works that showed they believed him, their works of faith, that they turned from their evil way. I mean, they really did turn from their evil way. This was not, you know, let's make it look like we're sorry about our sins. They truly were cut to the heart and believed God and turned. God saw their works that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So did God change his mind? God's mind from the word go was that Jonah would go and cry out against this city of wicked people so that they would hear the word of God and believe it and turn from their wicked ways so that he might not destroy them. That was God's mind from the very beginning. His mind was to relent if they repented. They did, and he relented. But, verse 1 of chapter 4, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Jonah was livid. You say, well, I just don't understand that. Yes, you do. Have you ever heard of it where people are waiting to hear a verdict in some kind of a trial or jury, and they believe that the person on trial is guilty, 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 and the verdict comes out, and the person goes free, and the people go crazy and burn buildings and break things and destroy stuff? You ever heard of that? You read the paper, you watch the news. They are angry about what? In one word, injustice. Justice, yes. They're angry because in their minds, justice has not been served. You think Jonah knows what God is like? And certainly he knew what the Ninevites were like, and he knew these people deserve justice. Verse 2. So he prayed to the Lord and he said, Lord God, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? That's why I fled previously to Tarshish, because I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore, O Lord, please take my life. Take my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live. I think Jonah has a problem. But I think we can understand him, can't we? Have you not ever desired to see justice more than you desired to see mercy? Jonah was angry. And he's still angry when he's praying to God. Can you imagine? He is praying to God with a heart of anger, saying, I knew it. That's what I told you. So apparently, way back in chapter 1, when God said, arise, go to Nineveh, Nineveh said, no way. I can see it clear as day. About the time I go there and preach against the city, those people are going to repent, and then you're going to be all soft-hearted, and you're going to let them go. There is no way. I am not going to be a part of this. Jonah is saying, I would rather see justice than see injustice. So much so, if I can't see justice, just kill me now. And the Lord said, verse 4, is it right for you to be angry? Well, that's a good question, isn't it? If you were to go down to Ferguson, Missouri, or New York City, or pick your place of anger today, and if you were to say to the masses, go down to the courthouse tomorrow, I don't know, and say, is it right for you to be angry? What do you think they're going to say? Darn straight! I got every right to be angry. The injustice in this nation is killing me. And hey, who's going to argue and say there is no injustice in this country? Nobody's going to argue with that. Plenty of injustice. But when the God of heaven does something and you see that as injustice, you're in Jonah's shoes. Story could end there, but it doesn't. The plant. I asked a dear sister in Christ this week, what do you think about Jonah? And she said, oh, that plant. I said, oh, man, I studied all week to see and understand the plant. She understood the plant right away. Verse 5, chapter 4. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. See, what in the world is he doing? Well, I'll tell you what he's doing. You see, apparently the 40 days wasn't up quite yet. And Jonah had preached, yet 40 days, and this city shall be what? Well, your Bible might say destroyed the word in back in chapter 3, verse 4. Overthrown is the exact same word that was used of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, you know what that looks like, right? Fire, hail, brimstone from heaven, such that the entire city with its living inhabitants is turned upside down and people are buried alive. And Jonah's thinking, I'd like to see that. So he took his little lawn chair up the hill, far enough outside the city, built a little shelter there and said, there's still hope. There's still hope. Yeah, golf umbrella. There's still hope that I might get to see Sodom and Gomorrah in Nineveh. Boy, he really wants to see judgment. Verse 6. Well, the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. Do you think Jonah was truly grateful? You think he feared God? You think he was a saved man? Do you think he was a worshiper? Do you think he obeyed God? Do you think he's seriously grateful for the temporary blessings that God gives him? I think he was all of those things. Jonah was very grateful for the plant. Actually, that's not Jonah telling us. That's the Bible telling us. Of course he was very grateful for the plant. Just like you're very grateful for your house and whatever earthly comforts you enjoy. Oh, thank you, God, for this blessing. But as morning dawned the next day, verse 7, God prepared a worm. Notice he prepared the plant, verse 6. Now he prepares a worm. And it so damaged the plant that the plant withered. And it happened, verse 8, when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind. Final three miracles, the plant, the worm, and the wind. All showing the sovereignty of God, all serving his ultimate purpose. It happened when the sun arose, God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head such that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. This would be like your house burns down and you say, God, just take my life now. I so much love that house. Or your car breaks down and you say, just kill me now. I so much love this car. Verse 9, then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Does that sound familiar? Is it right for you to be angry? And Jonah's still not ready. It is right for me to be angry, even unto death. I love that plant. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. It would be like being so thankful for some present you got on Christmas Day, and the day after Christmas it breaks and you're ticked. Is it right for you to be angry about the toy? Yes, I love that toy. You know, are you that angry when someone perishes? Verse 11, and should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left? What age of persons cannot discern between their right hand and their left? Little children, ages 3 and under. Jonah, do you know that there are 120,000 little children? Imagine children's church on that day. There are 120,000 little babies and infants and toddlers in that city. And you're angry at me because I had pity on them when you had pity on a plant and much livestock. People say, does God care about animals? Well, Book of Jonah says he does. Should I not pity this city, in other words? That's a good story. And we could just go home now. That's a great story. I'll bet you there are lessons you got along the way that I didn't have to say, but you thought about it. And there are many great lessons to learn, but we have time for just two or maybe three. What's our next point in the outline? Christmas. And when I say Christmas, I mean the coming of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to be the Savior for sinners. That's what I mean when I say Christmas. How do you explain that? How do you explain the fact that the God of heaven, as Jonah called him, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land, how do you explain the fact that Almighty God, the one who created the entire universe, came down to earth and was born a little baby in a manger? How do you explain that? Why don't you just use Jonah's words? Jonah's words, chapter 4, verse 2, the second half of the verse. Jonah says, I know you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. You know what? Like it or not, that's what God is like. And you say, well, what do you mean like it or not? Because you may not like that. How do you explain the fact that the wicked prosper? How do you explain that? Why do the wicked prosper? Because God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is a merciful, gracious, saving God. He does not take delight in the death of the wicked. Read Ezekiel. God says that repeatedly. This is what God is like, and this is the explanation for the holiday we just celebrated, the coming of the Son of God into a sin-sick world for the purpose of saving it. It is a faithful and trustworthy saying that Christ Jesus came into this world with one purpose, to save sinners. Praise God, that's what he's like. That's why you're alive today. That's the only reason you're here. The only reason you're breathing is that God is this kind of God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. What's the next point in the outline? New Year's. There was, Brother Jerry, an insert in the bulletin last week asking for your input into our planning for the new year? What do you see as strengths of our church? What do you see as weaknesses of our church? What ideas or suggestions do you have? I don't know if you want my view on that or not, but I'm going to tell you. I think as an individual, and I think as a church, we are way more like Jonah than we would care to admit. And by that I mean, we're very thankful to God for our earthly comforts. How much pity do we have on this city? I can look at how many people help out in Awana. That is an attempt to reach children with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we had three times as many people, we could do way more. I look at how many people come out when we say, help us out with Kids Club. And that is a meager, I admit, that is a meager, limited, weak attempt. If you have a better way, we're all ears. But that is a weak, limited attempt to reach some children and some parents and grandparents in this city with the gospel. If we had three times as many helpers, we could do way more. Beloved, we need to be more like God and less like Jonah. And so I want to ask you, in this coming new year, would you please commit to pray with me for this one thing? That we might be more like God, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. Would you pray with me that we ourselves might have pity on this city? Wouldn't that be good? If we were more like God and less like Jonah? Well, I could pray there. But I did say, Jonah, Christmas, New Year's, and one more thing. See, you could be here this morning and you're like the Ninevites. And you're wicked. Truth be told, you're wicked. If we could see on the screen everything you've done and everything you've said in the past week and the way your heart is towards God, you're like the Ninevites. And I tell you, it may not be 40 days, but soon and very soon, you are going to be overthrown. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for your grace in sending Jesus Christ into this world to save sinners. We thank you, Father, for the story of Jonah, which reveals what an amazing, merciful, compassionate God you are. Thank you, Father, for having mercy on the Ninevites. Thank you for saving those Assyrians who will rise up in the judgment and condemn this evil generation because a far greater than Jonah has come since then, and yet many do not believe. Father, I pray for those people in the city who do not believe, many of whom cannot discern their right hand from their left. I pray for the children, the little ones, the toddlers, the infants in this city, many of whom have never heard about Christ and will never hear about him from their parents or their grandparents. And Father, I pray for this church. Make us more like you, Father. Make us more like you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.